Shalom, this is Mike Clayton. On this message, we're going to continue talking about one of the symbols that the Father has given to us. Symbols that teach us about Him, teach us about ourselves, teach us about our responsibilities in walking out our life with Him. You know, we've got these different symbols like the menorah, which shines the light. We have the shofar, which is the blast, a calling home. The zitzit, which is worn upon us and travels with it. And then you got the mezuzah, kind of the most humble of all the symbols, but one that has such incredible meaning. To set the stage for this, we're going to go to a favorite Torah portion of mine. Now, I've got a number of favorite Torah portions, but this one is very special, and it is the Torah portion about Balaam. And, of course, I guess maybe the reason that it is special to me is that it reminds me of Vacation Bible School. And, of course, that was an incredible time with popsicle sticks and everything else that we were doing, those crazy crafts that they came up with. And then we had the flannel graph. And I don't know what it was about the story of Balaam and Balak and the donkey, but it was just a favorite, I think, for children's church leaders to come up with. And the flannel graph, and then they had the black light, and that was just over the top in technology back then. I know probably many of you are smiling about that, and some of the youth that are listening to this are going, I have no clue what you're talking about. Well, you just have to have somebody explain it to you. So in this Torah portion, we have a so-called prophet. After his encounter with the angel and the talking donkey that he was riding, he stands on the hillside overlooking Israel, the encampment of Israel. And we pick it up in chapter 24, verse 3. It says, this is the speech of Balaam, the son of Beor, the speech of a man whose eyes have been opened, the speech of him who hears God's words, who sees what Shaddai sees. Remember that word Shaddai there. Who is fallen, yet has open eyes. How lovely are your tents, Jacob, your encampments, Israel. They spread out like valleys, like gardens by the riverside, like succulent aloes planted by Yahweh, like cedar trees next to the water. Now, one of the things that's intriguing to me about this Torah portion is it is the only one in the book of Numbers, specifically Numbers, Deuteronomy, actually going back into Exodus, that happens in such a way that Israel doesn't know what's going on. When I wrote the Torah commentary a few years ago, which is in my book, Way Walk Toward the Promises, I explained this in such a way that at one point Moses is standing in the camp and he looks up, he sees a flash of light. That flash of light was that sword of the angel, but Moses did not know what was going on. He did not see the protection of the Almighty that was happening for them on that day. So this is all taking place up on the hillside. The prophecy specifically is a glimpse into when the Father himself looks down upon the camp of Israel, and it is what he is seeing. And he says, how lovely are your tents, Yaakov, your encampments, Israel. Now, I think that if I were to be there, looking down upon this encampment, and maybe I would have, my eyes would have gone to the tabernacle. My eyes would have gone to the work that was being done by the priest. Of course, our eyes would have gone to the cloud and the pillar of fire, which was his glory as it was down, as it was upon the tabernacle. But his eyes, where do his eyes go? His eyes go to the tents. And he says, how lovely are your tents. Or, as one translation says, how lovely are your dwellings. Now, is he looking at the tent, the goat's hair, and the the perfectly put up goat's hair tent? Is he looking at the how the tent pegs are in the ground and how the lines are holding it up? Absolutely not. He is looking at what is happening inside of those dwellings. It's what we have today in English, the difference between a house and a home. Years ago, when we had a tornado go over our house, people would ask me, they still do sometimes, was your home destroyed? And I'll say, no, our home was not destroyed, but our house took a really bad hit. In fact, our home is stronger today than it was prior to that event. And so we need to separate this. It is not the exterior dwelling. He's not saying, wow, you got a beautiful three-car garage and what great siding you have and you got a new metal roof and seamless gutters. Though the outside is not where he looks. He looks on the inside. And it is what is making these dwellings so lovely in his eyes is that the people are living by faith, and they are also living by obedience. And so with that, we see the setting for the mezuzah, because the mezuzah is to be placed upon the doorpost, the entrance to the house, the entrance to the home. And so the mezuzah is setting the stage for what is to happen, the peace, the shalom, the obedience that is to happen inside of that home. The mezuzah itself, we begin with it in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, we're going to see that the mezuzah has some interesting ties. Even going back, the root of the mezuzah, or a portion of the mezuzah, is going to tie in with the shofar, is going to tie in with Abraham, and is going to tie in with Mount Moriah. But before we get there, we need to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, and it says this, Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. And you are to love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your resources. These words which I am commanding you today are to be on your heart. You're to teach them carefully to your children. You're to talk about them when you sit at home, when you're traveling on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Tie them on your hand as a sign. Put them on the front of your headband and around your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. So in these verses, we're told that we are to put the word of Elohim upon our doorposts. And that is actually what the mezuzah is that doorpost with the word written upon it. So we'll talk a little bit more, we'll talk a lot more about that in just a few moments. But here is the beginning of the mezuzah, is that we are to put the mezuzah, which is the word upon the doorpost, is a mezuzah. Now, to kind of explain this a little bit more, if you go to Israel, and you should, and I take you to one of the retail therapy stores, do a little shopping, and you walk in, and it's some of the shop owners that I know. If you ask them for a mezuzah, they many times will reach under the counter and they will grab a piece of paper which has the Shema and some other verses I'll get to in a moment, and they'll hand you that and say, now do you want a casing to go along with it? And that's the truth of the mezuzah. Most people believe that the mezuzah is the casing. Well, the mezuzah is not the casing. The mezuzah is what is inside of the casing, the word of God as it is affixed to the doorpost. With that, we see that it says you are to put these words upon the doorpost. Now, what words are those? This is where the Father has actually given us a little wiggle room here, one of those opportunities to love each other. Because it doesn't really tell us which words we are to put on the doorpost. Is it the Shema? Is it the book of Deuteronomy? Is it, as some would say, the 10 words, the 10 commandments? Is it the whole scripture? Well, the answer would be yes in one way, but having the Shema in another set of scriptures is a representation of, and this is going to be the traditional scriptures that are put upon the doorposts, and this is representative of the complete word, the complete counsel of Yahweh. So it begins with these words of the Shema. The Shema, the word Shema means to hear intelligently, and to hear in such a way that it causes action. There is not a word in Hebrew that is just about hearing something and not doing anything about it. Now, the next set of scriptures that's traditionally placed into the mezuzah casing, if I can get that right, are the words of Deuteronomy chapter 11, starting in verse 13. So I'm going to read those. So if you listen carefully to my mitzvot that I'm giving you today, to love Yahweh your Elohim and serve him with all your heart, with all your being, then, says Yahweh, I will give your land its rain at the right seasons, including the early fall rains and the late spring rains, so that you can gather in your wheat, new wine, olive oil. I will give your fields grass for your livestock, with the result that you will eat and be satisfied. But be careful not to let yourselves be seduced, so that you turn aside, serving other gods and worshiping them. If you do, the anger of Yahweh will blaze up against you. He will shut up the sky, so there will be no more rain. The ground will not yield its produce, and you will quickly pass away from the good land Yahweh is giving you. Therefore, you are to store up these words of mine in your heart and in all your being. Tie them on your hand as a sign. Put them at the front of a headband around your forehead. Teach them carefully to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you're traveling on the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And write them on the mezuzah, the door frames of your house, and on your gates, so that you and your children will live long in the land Yahweh swore to your ancestors, and he will give them for as long as there is sky above the earth. So here's these two sets of scriptures that are traditionally placed into the mezuzah casing. The first set is the Shema, which is the declaration to us of who he is. The second set tells us about what will happen when we are obedient to the words that he has given us. It also tells us what will happen if we are not obedient. Now, I know that these words are specifically stated for when you enter into the land. If you're living in areas outside of the land, these words of the late spring rains, the early fall rains, these are not words that are specifically to us living in the diaspora, but yet they are to us living in the diaspora, in that obedience is obedience. Obedience in the diaspora, in the dispersion, will lead us to obedience in the land. And the very fact that we are becoming, many of us, interested in these things like the shofar, like the mezuzah, like the prayer shawl, like Shabbat, all of these things are bringing us to a place of obedience, preparing us to enter into the land. So we have these two sets of scriptures which make up the representation of the full counsel of Yahweh, and these verses are placed upon the doorpost. Now, if you remember back to some scriptures in Exodus, some of the first instructions are given to Israel is regarding a bondservant. And that bondservant, the one who says, I love my master, I don't want to leave, I don't want my freedom, I want to stay here with my master, freely serving him. He is to place his ear. Now, what is the ear used for? The ear is used to hear, to Shema. And his ear is placed at the doorpost, the same place that the mezuzah would be, and his ear is pierced in that same spot. So the mezuzah is about a person who has said, I love my master. I desire to hear his words, to be obedient to his words, and to then fill my house, fill my home with his words. Going on, let's talk for a few moments about the mezuzah casing. For this is taken on a life of its own through the years. That, and I have no problem with this mezuzah casing. I know people that have written the word on the doorpost. I know people that have written the word all over their house. Whatever you want to do. But so I don't have any problem with the way that this has evolved today in a way of obedience to this commandment of using that casing, which then is an enclosure, a protection, if you would, of the mezuzah scroll that is inside of it. Now, casings, if you've ever been to Israel, you know that, or you've been to a Judaica shop or somewhere, that every casings for mezuzahs are they're unique. They're individual, as the shofar, as I talked about in a previous message. The mezuzah casing is also very individual, in that they're made of different materials. I've seen them made out of wood, of olive wood. I've seen them made of metal, of glass, of ceramic, of pottery. I've seen them made of plastics, and in the decorations that are there, some are painted, some are carved. I've seen mezuzahs with Mickey Mouses and Ninja Turtles on it, and I stand there and wonder, why would you want to do something like that to the Word of God? That's beyond me. That's another subject. But mezuzahs, the mezuzah itself is very individual for a person. But there is one thing that every mezuzah casing has that is in common, and that is the letter sheen that is placed upon that mezuzah. Now, the letter sheen, and I'm going to make sure that I put the cookies on the bottom shelf here for everyone. The letter sheen is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it is actually an Akkad letter. It is similar to a W in English, and it is a letter which is one, but it has three parts to it. The same as the Aleph also is an Akkad, and it has three parts to it. It is one letter. It is not three separate letters. You see where I'm going with this. The same as a menorah is Echad. It is one menorah. It has seven different branches. It does not make it seven different menorahs. It is Echad. It is one. And so that sheen actually teaches us about how the Almighty has revealed himself to us in different ways so that we can understand him better, which is, to me, one of the hardest jobs that's ever been done on planet Earth, is revealing him to us. So everyone has this letter of the sheen. The sheen also stands for, is a representation of one of the names of Yahweh, which is El Shaddai. And we saw this in Numbers when we began in Numbers chapter 24, and Balaam is standing there pronouncing this blessing over the children of Israel, and he says to the speech of him who hears God's words, who sees what Shaddai sees. And so he is actually bringing forth and connecting this word Shaddai with the tense. And we're going to expound on this of the word words El Shaddai. If we go back to Hebrew, let's take first of all the word El, which is two letters, E-L in English. It is an Aleph and a Lamed in Hebrew. An Aleph, of course, is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and in Paleo Hebrew was formed as an ox. The ox is the strength, and so L, the first letter of L, means strength. The second letter is the Lamed. The Lamed is the letter that's above all other letters, or not above, but is higher than all other letters. The Lamed is a letter that is represented, represents the king. When we say the blessings, we have this word in there, Melech. Melech is the word for king. So the word El is the strength of the king. The other word is Shaddai, which is a Sheen, a Dalet, and a Yod. If we take the word Shaddai apart, there's two Hebrew words here. First of all, the word Shad, which means breast, a mother's breast. Now, a mother's breast is, if we think about a child, a newborn child, and you can kind of, you know, get the wheels rolling with this as I say this. A newborn child, it has all that it needs for life. Everything that it needs to sustain itself nutritionally is in the milk that is coming from that breast. A child is not able to eat steaks or anything else. It doesn't need to. It doesn't have to have supplements. If the mother has been eating right, eating properly, then all the nutritional value, all the nutrients that baby needs to live is within the milk that comes from that breast. The other word is the word dai. Now, that's an interesting word. Go to Israel and just walking up and down the streets, sometimes you'll see a mother or father look over at their child and say, "Die!" And you're going, "Wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Why would we, why would you say to your child, die?" Because in Hebrew, the word die means enough. At Passover, we have this song, it's Dayenu, which literally means it would have been enough. So the word die means enough. So let's take this and put it back together. El Shaddai, the strength of the king, is sufficient and enough for us. The king, the one who is represented in the El, the strength of the king, he has everything that we need for life. There's nothing else that we need outside of him. And the day that we come to the place of understanding that he is sufficient, it's the words of Paul, "I have learned that in all things I can be content. I need nothing outside of him." And so when we come to that realization, then we are in a place that we can have the engrafted word put inside of us, which is the message of the mezuzah, a casing that is filled with the word. Now, I want to probably come back to that in just a moment, but before I do, I want to give, there's an acronym. When we look at these letters of El Shaddai, the Sheen, the Dalet, and the Yod, it is an acronym. And the acronym stands for this: Shomer Daltot Israel. Now, please forgive my bad Hebrew, but that's in a southern accent. Shomer Daltot Israel, which means guardian of the doors of Israel. So why is the Sheen there? To remind us that El Shaddai, the strength of the king, is sufficient, is enough, is all that we need. Now, we move on from there. And I told you earlier that the Sheen actually is going to have a similar root with the shofar and with the word Shema, but it's going to tie to a very familiar event, which is on Mount Moriah. If we go over to Genesis chapter 22, we read this account of Abraham at the time, when he takes his son Isaac to Mount Moriah to offer him to Yahweh. And it says in chapter 22, after these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am. Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Mount Moriah. There you're to offer him as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will point out to you." And it says that Abraham got up early, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, together with Isaac, his son. Now they're going. If you understand the topography of Israel, they are coming from the south. They're coming from the south, going north to Jerusalem. And so as they're walking along, it says that on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place in the distance. Is there something here that he saw that caused him to stop and to make this infamous statement of that he says to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go there, worship, and return to you." Why does he say to the two men that are the two young men that are with him, "You stay here"? Is it possible that there was something in the distance that Abraham saw that said to him, "I do not need these people with me. God is sufficient. God is enough. God will supply everything that I need from this moment on"? Well, the topography of Israel, again, those of you that have been there, you will picture this. If you stand at Mount Scopus or other places, and I've taught on this, you can go to, if you're listening to this and you have internet, you can go onto the internet and type in Three Valleys of Jerusalem. And you'll find, you'll find a picture there, but let me just lay it out here as best I can for you on an audio. But if we look at the Temple Mount, directly to the south of the Temple Mount is the city of David. This is the area that David conquered first. From the city of David, that point there, we have three valleys. To the right is the Kidron Valley, what is known as the Valley of Mercy. This is a valley that Yeshua would have walked across to go to the Mount of Olives. To the left, going out toward the west and then up toward the north, because all three of these valleys will eventually go north, but the Kidron goes east and then north. The Gehenna Valley goes to the west and then north. It is known as the Valley of Hell. It is a place, it is known as the Valley of Judgment. It's a place that in Scripture we see that Molech was offering children they were offering children to the god Molech there in this place called Gehenna, the place called Hell, the Valley of Judgment. There's another valley that would come from the city of David and go straight north, and that is known as the Tyropian Valley. The Tyropian Valley goes up and is literally splits the valley between Mount Moriah and Mount Zion. And Mount Moriah is where the Temple Mount is. It is where Abraham came to offer Isaac. It is also where Yeshua was crucified. Mount Zion is narrated. It says, I will set up my temple in Mount Zion. The word will go forth from Mount Zion. And so literally the whole area of the Temple Mount is known as Zion. The disciples in the book of Acts, it appears, were actually not on Mount Moriah, but they were on Mount Zion. If you're familiar with Israel, again, and you've stood there at the Western Wall, and you look down toward the right, past the entrance going up to the Temple Mount, there's what's called Robinson's Arch. There's a little bit of a ruins of an arch that's coming out from the Western Wall, down toward the southwestern corner of it. The Robinson's Arch is actually part of the arch that was built to span the distance between Mount Moriah and Mount Zion. So, with all that said, is it possible that when Abraham got to somewhere down around Bethlehem, maybe coming up from there, that there was no buildings in that day? It's just an open area. And is it possible that Genesis chapter 22, when he says, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, I and the boy will go there, worship and return to you, is the reason he could say that is because he looked up and saw the sheen. He saw the sheen in the topography in the valleys of Jerusalem. And he said to himself, El Shaddai, he is sufficient. He is all that I need to go through this that he has commanded me to do. I just find it rather fascinating that sheen would be there and would be in a place right here where he would have said, I don't need anybody else. It's just me and Isaac. They go up on the Temple Mount, on Mount Moriah, and there on Mount Moriah they find a ram caught in a thicket, and literally El Shaddai is enough. He is their sufficiency. He is all they need. So when we place a mezuzah casing upon when we put the mezuzah, the scriptures inside the casing with the sheen on it, and we attach it to our door, we are saying he is sufficient. He is all that I need. And we are saying he is the guardian of the door of Israel. For no matter where we live in the diaspora, he is still our guardian. He is guarding us until a time that he is going to bring us to himself in the land. And so it has been taught through the years by the rabbis that the mezuzah is actually a spiritual security system. It is a security system that is in the spiritual realm. Now, I know people that go to great expense to put in security systems into their home. There's cameras, there's infrared, there's motion detector, all these different things. But never think about the spiritual element. So what the mezuzah, when we place that mezuzah in the casing upon our doorpost, we are making a statement in the spirit of whose we are. We are saying, this is a place that is based upon faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is based upon obedience to the word given to Moses on Mount Sinai. It is a place that he guards, that he protects. The mezuzah casing itself, to be a bit more specific, is, first of all, it is the responsibility of the tenant, of the person. If you buy a house or rent a house, it is not the responsibility of your neighbor to come and put the mezuzah up. It is not the responsibility, though you may have help from a rabbi or pastor or somebody else, It is not their responsibility. It is your responsibility to put it up. It is placed upon the door at about eye level. And this is the traditional part of it. It is placed there at eye level. It is affixed to the doorpost. And a blessing is stated as it is put up. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by your commandments and commanded us to affix the mezuzah. Now, traditionally, mezuzahs are placed upon every door in the house except for the restroom. Not really sure. I don't even want to go there. But I'm not sure why they came up with that one exactly. The mezuzah is also placed upon the doorpost on the entrance to our house or our property. Now, for our house, we have mezuzahs on every door, I think. I don't think we have them on the restrooms. But we have mezuzahs on the bedroom doors. We have mezuzahs on all the other doors. We also have one at our driveway on one of the posts that holds up our gate. And so we are making a statement in the spirit. We're making a statement to those naturally around us. You know, I love this. When I'm on the road traveling, just a little tidbit here, and I'm going to somewhere that I've never been before. I've never met the people. I've never been to their house. And I'll get directions. And, you know, I'll GPS it and all these things. And I'll get as much information as I can. But I just really don't like walking up to a door and not knowing who is there. You know, and there's times that you've looked at an address and you look at it wrong or backwards, or somebody made a typo in sending the email, and you may be a few blocks down the road. For me, when I go and I'm staying with a family at wherever I'm speaking at, I drive up in the driveway. It is such a reassuring thing when I look up and see the front door and there's a mezuzah. Because I know that whether if I'm in Houston, Texas, or Cedar Rapids, Iowa, or Seattle, Washington, there are few people in those towns, in the areas I'm going to, that have mezuzahs on the door. So the chances of me being in the right place is pretty good. So it is a statement to those around us of who this house belongs to and what our values are, what our rules are, and of who is protecting our house in the end. Now, let's get a little bit more, a little closer to home here with this. And then I think probably you have seen the prophetic significance of this mezuzah and the mezuzah casing. But let's go into it a little bit more. Before I do, I forgot one thing, is that the mezuzah, when it is affixed to the door, it is not put in an upright position, not a 90-degree vertical position. It is placed with a slight lean toward the inside of the house. The reason for that is that we are asking that what is the significance of the sheen, the significance of the word of Yahweh, the significance of the blessings, that all that the word is for us, those blessings and in us, all those blessings would flow into our home. So with that, let's back up and think about it. Each of us are like that mezuzah casing. We come into this world empty. We come into this world, some of us are red and yellow, black and white, all precious in His sight. Once again, tying Vacation Bible School in there with a little Hebrew roots teaching. Some mezuzahs are taller than others, some are shorter than others, some are wider than others, some are different colors, some are different shapes, some have different kind of hairdos, some have all kinds of different things. Every mezuzah casing called human is different than other casings. I have a friend of mine that's getting married next month, and I won't tell you who he's marrying, but he's marrying a girl who is one of the girls of twins. How do you say that? one of two twins. Yeah, that would be right. And for everybody that I've talked to, they say, I can't tell these two girls apart. They look the same. They dress the same. I mean, it's exact. It's amazing. And I was talking to him recently, and I said, you know, you better be careful. These girls can really do a number on you with some jokes. He said, oh, no. He said, they're totally different. And I went, what? He says, yeah, they're totally different. He said, they don't even sound alike. And I thought, that's amazing. That he has seen in these two girls the differences. Where most people that I know can't tell them apart, he was able to see the unique nature of each one. And so with that, we may look around and see that there's people that they may look the same to us. But how is it that this young man knows which one is the one that he has asked to marry him? Because he got to know her on a different level. The same as the Father himself knows us on a different level than anyone else does. So we come into this world, all of us different, but we all have the fingerprint. The sheen is called the fingerprint of Yahweh. It takes absolutely, to me, no brains at all to figure out that man is fearfully and wonderfully made. These so-called scientists and people that look at mankind and say we came from, great, 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 great grandpa was a slime pond, and we came from monkeys. These are not smart people. Every one of them needs to go out and get Brad Scott's message. I'll give Brad a little plug here. His message is God is smarter than we are. And they would see that the Almighty has his fingerprint upon us. He has his fingerprint in us. For, as Brad would teach this, and I love this teaching, about the DNA and how our DNA is actually like a Torah scroll. And it unrolls itself, and then it duplicates itself, and it just goes on and on. And for somebody to think that happened by chance... I love what an old preacher said years ago. He says, you know, to believe that wind blowing over a couple of warts on a frog produced ears takes a whole lot more faith than believing that in the beginning God created us. Think about how much faith you need to believe that an eye just formed. I could go on and on in that, but I'm not going to. The truth is that each of us comes into this world with his fingerprint, with a witness of who he is. But it is not until we come to the point that we decide that he is our sufficiency, that he is all that we need. For see, that mezuzah encasement, every one of them is empty. It begins empty. It has a void. Though it has the fingerprint of El Shaddai upon it, it is void. And what most do, I would say all do, I guess there may be an exception there. I know it wasn't in my case. As we go through life, trying to find things to fill that void with. That void is something that's unique in that it has a specific shape to it. That void is shaped in a way that only God fits. But what do? We try to go through and find things to fill that void with. Materialism. Jobs, power, money, fame, entertainment, sports. We could go on and on and on. I know for me, years ago, just to give you a very simple story of my own life here, is I was in Alaska. I was selling real estate and was pretty successful at it. And we had bought a house and we had sold that one and had bought another house. And a few months later, we sold that one at another profit and we bought another house. And I remember walking in the door of that third house. It was one of the largest houses and one of the nicest looking, by the way, in the whole subdivision. I mean, I was the listing agent for the builder. I got some, you know, good deal there. And so I remember walking in the door of that house and looking around and thinking, my first thought about that house was, this isn't big enough. I'm going to need a bigger house. Because I had not learned how to fill that void. I remember going down the street with a friend of mine, another realtor. We were out looking at houses. And out of the blue, I don't know what triggered this, actually, but out of the blue, I just blurted out to him, you know, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more to life than this. It would be years later that after coming to a place of understanding that void, coming to a place that the Creator brought me to, and then to a day in which His Spirit came to dwell inside of me, I remember looking at my wife and saying to her on that day, I don't know what just happened to me, but whatever it was is what I've been searching for all of my life. Now I understand. I understand more today because I understand the message of the mezuzah is this, that the encasement is empty. It has a void. Though it may have the fingerprint of El Shaddai upon it, it is void. It is empty until the word is engrafted inside of it. It is the responsibility of the tenant of the house to affix the mezuzah. See, each of us has to come to the place ourselves of asking for that, as the scripture would call, engrafted word, which is, by the way, Yeshua himself, the living and written Torah. He is the one that is coming inside of us to live and to dwell within us. And it is our responsibility. Each of us has to go through this and ask him personally. He does not have grandchildren. It is our responsibility to invite him in. And then when we do, our life should be filled with blessings. Our life should be this word of blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. You have sanctified me, and you have now affixed me upon a stake, upon a door frame, upon a piece of wood that is greater and more stable than I. Yes, you got it. That when we come to him and our life is filled with his word, it is because he has placed us, he has affixed us to the same stake that he was affixed to. I tell you what, the significance of all that is incredible to me. He loves us so much that he desires to fill us with his word. Now, there's a couple more things I want to bring out about the mezuzah, back to the natural mezuzah here. And first of one of those is that the mezuzah, it's yours. And it does not necessarily, if you move from one house to another, it doesn't necessarily go with you. It depends on the situation. If you sell your house, and this is kind of a real departure from what I was just talking about, but if you sell your house, then you are to take the mezuzah with you. unless the person moving into your house is also a follower of Yahweh. And if they are, then you are to leave those mezuzahs to give the continuity of blessing from one to another. Now, the chances in the area that I live, of if I was to sell my house, the chances of someone of like mind being in that house and buying that house is pretty slim. Just like it was the last time that we moved from Arizona. It was very slim. We sold it to some people that were Mormons. So what do? We took our mezuzahs with us. You know, I just have this picture in my mind of in the greater Exodus, whatever that's going to really look like, how many of us are going to show up in the land of Israel with our mezuzahs? Huh? Have you thought of that? Have you thought that our mezuzah would be something? If you have to, if something happened to in your town, and if something happened in your city, something happened on your property, would you be thinking, I need to take this mezuzah? Because see, we're going to the land. And we're going to have, the scripture talks about that there will be houses that we did not build. This is in the book of Joshua, speaking with someone this past week about this, about how many houses that are there, the Bedouins, the Arabs are building these. Some of these are huge mansions that are in the land. What's going to happen when these people leave? What's going to happen when the Torah portion that says you are to drive them from the land? What's going to happen when we see that happen before our eyes and you and I are there and we're offered houses we did not build? We are offered residences we did not build. Are we going to show up in Israel with our mezuzah as a testimony of his favor, as a testimony of his sufficiency, as a testimony that he has been the guardian of Israel in the diaspora, and he has brought us back to the land. He's established us, and he is now affixing us to the land, never to be removed again. The message of the mezuzah. You and I are like that mezuzah that we are affixing upon the door, even to the place that as that mezuzah is placed upon the doorpost, it is there with a lean to the inside. What does it mean when you lean forward? It's significant. A couple things. One is to be, if you bow down, you bow down forward. So the mezuzah of the symbols that we're talking about, in these messages I'm doing of the menorah and the tzitzit and the shofar, the mezuzah is a symbol of humility. It is a symbol of bowing down before him, and it is also a symbol of, as we are walking through the world, that the blessings should be pouring out of us. Another thing that I just thought about as I'm saying this is that we lean forward when we're anticipating something. You know, if you go to a movie or to a sporting event or any of these things, and it's exciting, what do? You lean forward. When you're bored, you sit back in the chair and you recline. But when you're excited about something, you lean forward with anticipation. This should be the stance that we have in life. Yes, we should be showing forth that we have the fingerprint of El Shaddai upon us. We should be, our life should be showing that we have come to the place of understanding that he is enough. He is sufficient. We do not need anything else beside him. We should be that person that is then engrafted with the word, nailed upon the stake, but not nailed in such a way that we stand prideful and arrogant, but with anticipation of what he is bringing forth in our lives. anticipation of where he is bringing us to in our lives, excited about where we're going. You know, excitement is contagious. If you and I would get excited about the things of Hashem, the things of God, the things of Yahweh, the things of the Creator, or the Almighty, of El Shaddai, of Yeshua, if we will get excited about these things, it may be that more people would look and say, I want to be like a mezuzah. Excuse me, fellow person, fellow encasement, I see upon you the fingerprint of God, but I see that inside of you there's something there. I've been trying to fill my void and I haven't been able to fill it because nothing really fits. Could you tell me what is truly inside of you? Because that is what I need also. See, the mezuzah also teaches us how to go forth into all nations and preach the gospel to all people. Well, with that, I challenge you, if you don't have a mezuzah on your home, on your door frame, go out and get a Sharpie. Children, don't do this unless your parents tell you to. Please, I don't want parents calling me saying that my child just marked all over my bedroom, but I think it'd be a pretty cool thing to walk in and our children have inscribed the Word of God all over the walls. That'd be cool. But do it with parental permission, okay? But inscribe it on the doorpost. Write these words. Go out and get a mezuzah. They're not expensive. You can get the rabbinical scrolls. You can get them on the internet. Yes, those are a little bit more. They're $30, $35 for a scroll that's actually handwritten. You can also buy them various places from Rabbi Xerox, Rabbi Hewitt Packard, I guess, whatever, Rabbi Brother Printer. They've been printed. We try to keep some in our office. Right now I'm out, but God willing, next time I'm in Israel, I'm going to pick up a bunch of them. So we try to keep some here also. We'll be able to get them to you. But if you need resources of where to buy a mezuzah casing, where to buy the mezuzah scrolls, by all means, Shema. Hear intelligently and hear in such a way that it causes you to go forth and do the words that he has given us. With that, I pray this message has brought forth something. I know that I've learned something in teaching it today. And so may Hashem bless you richly. And in coming messages, we'll be talking more about these symbols. Until next time.